chapter of the Bible. It's all about faith, but there's this hall of faith, you might say, kind of like a hall of fame. The hall of faith in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 11. And so if you want to open up to Hebrews chapter 11, we've been talking about the faith of Abraham. And in the process of talking about the faith of Abraham, you could not escape talking about the faith of Isaac, because Isaac was around 20 years old whenever Abraham took him up on Mount Moriah, and thinking he, somehow or another, he was going to be, God had instructed him to take his son up there and to sacrifice him to the Lord. We discussed that, you know, it was never really God's will that we kill our children, obviously. He wants us to offer our children. And he needed to know that Abraham would not withhold his child and put his child before God. And I'll tell you, we're called the same calling today. There's nobody in our life that gets to take the place of God in our life. If they do, they become an idol. And you know what God has to do with idols? He's got to unseat them. He can't allow us to have idols that get in the way of his place in our life. And so that's the most dangerous place that we can put another human being, even our child. We can't make them an idol in our life. God has to be our all in all. And then if our children are under that, you know, protection, then our children are in the best place that they can be. Your children need you to make sure God is first in your life. That was part of that whole exercise. And it was also an illustration of how God was going to sacrifice his son someday. That he was going to rise from the dead. You know, he was going to raise him from the dead at the right time. And so Jesus has, in fact, come. Jesus has died, and Jesus has risen. Amen? And so we know that now. And so we are blessed that we get to come under the umbrella of that wonderful salvation through Christ. But we're going to talk about the faith of Isaac today. And so all of that was pointing toward that. And when you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19 there, talking, kind of ending up that statement of Abraham, it says that Abraham concluded that God was able to raise Isaac up from the dead, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And now we're going to talk about Isaac, because God had a plan for Isaac. He's part of that line of faith and that line to the Messiah, that line of the promise. And by faith, it says in Hebrews chapter 20, by faith, it speaks of Isaac. So let's all rise for the reading of God's word here this morning. It's going to be one verse that we're really going to focus in on today. But we're going to go back into the Old Testament. We're going to open up the story a little bit more. So thank you for standing in respect that you have for God's word. Let's read this verse from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we read this verse, there's just a few words in this verse. But they're powerful words. As I looked at this verse and studying for this sermon today, I know that Jacob is the son of the promise. So it puzzled me a little bit in my spirit, thinking about how it says that by faith he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. God, you have a specific will. And when we honor your will, we submit to your will, and we don't worry about being exalted in the process, we're just concerned about you being exalted in the process, we'll be blessed. The blessing that rested upon Jacob could be a blessing for Esau as well if he would just accept it. Lord, unpack this verse, these words to us, and help us to see what your explanation for this verse in Hebrews is as we look back at Genesis and as we apply it to our lives today, because this is still significant to us. So I pray that we'll take away from this the promise and the principle that you want us to see. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. So Isaac was a living sacrifice. Isn't that incredible? You know, when we think back to Genesis chapter 22, verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, speaking of Abraham, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, I want you to remember, as I've already said this morning, Isaac was somewhere around 20 whenever this went down. I'm sure that he could have fought against his dad. Can I get an amen on that one? At 20, you know, he was a man. But he submitted to the will of God, and he trusted his dad, that his dad had been listening to God all along, and so he trusted that he could, that somehow this was going to work out for the right. He wasn't sure. And of course, we know that God provided the sacrifice at the right time, and we look at that as we move along to the next scripture there, Genesis 22, verse 11 through 14. It says, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said, 'To this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" And it is believed that that is the exact same place that Jesus died on the cross. So I want you to think about that God did provide on the mount. Amen? And it was sometime later, but God had a plan. God was living out that plan through the life of Isaac. And do you think this made an impression on Isaac for the days to come? He was the one on the altar. He was the one who was tied and placed on the wood. He was the one whose dad had his knife above. And God provided the substitute. Do you think that made an impression on him? Do you think it changed his life? Do you think he remembered that moment when it should have been him, but a sacrifice came? Well, folks, that should be us right there. That was your cross. That was my cross. But Jesus came and took our place. And you know, he did it at the last moment, so to speak. We deserve hell. Have you ever thought about how many times your life could have been snuffed out before you became a Christian? I've thought about that before, but I want you to know, you can rest assured, none of it is by accident. God's hand is upon you. God's hand is upon the situation. God has provided on the mount, and it should change our lives. And you know, for Isaac, I think it did. You see, remembering what happened to Isaac there, let's look at a scripture from the New Testament for us so that we apply this principle in our lives. We have the same calling as Isaac. If you look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, some of you probably know this one by heart as a section for memory. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's what your life should be about as a Christian, is that your life should be a proving ground, a testing ground, a witness to the rest of the world of your trust and your faith in God. Because God provided sacrifice for you so that you can live. Now you should be that living sacrifice. You see, Isaac's faith was, I'm sure, you know, established at that moment out there on Mount Moriah. Maybe your faith is established in Christ now. I hope so. Praise God if it is. If it's not, you need to get it planted on that rock. Okay? That's the only place that ain't going to move. But you see, I also want to encourage you to know something. Even once it's been established, it's still going to get tested. Amen? It's not a one and done thing. Unless you happen to die right at the moment of your conversion, you're going to have new tests ahead of you. Isaac had this huge test. How could there be anything harder than that? To allow his dad to put him on that altar. But see, God had more things ahead of him. He had a plan for his life, and that's where we see in that simple verse, those few words in chapter 11, verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. You see, God was going to have more tests for Isaac. And as he wound up having his wife be brought to him, it was at the request of his dad that his dad's servant go and find a wife for his son. The very next thing we see is Isaac's faith being tested concerning his children. You see, his wife that was given to him was barren. And she had been barren for some time. And we see Isaac's faith being tested and him responding to that. You know, Isaac prayed for his barren wife. And you know what? She conceived. Isn't that amazing? God has a plan. Okay, so now this is the guy that God said of him to Abraham that through him, descendants were going to be more than the stars of the sky, if you could count them, or the sand on the seashore. And yet, he has this wife, and guess what? She can't conceive. Well, Abraham went through that. What did Abraham do about that? Abraham and Sarah, they had a promise of having this son, and it didn't happen for a while. And they went, well, maybe we didn't hear him right. Here's my servant. Take my servant. You can have a child with her. Maybe that's what God meant. Don't know. That was an act of the flesh. How did it work out? We have strife between the people of God and the Arab people to this day. Amen. Now, many of them come to know God, so I'm not saying something like a racist. I'm just saying that there's been strife there, just like there was strife between the two brothers. Okay, and there's going to be consequences if we do things in the flesh. I'm going to tell you, Isaac did the right thing here. I love to see the faith of Isaac in this, so I want you to understand, in him praying for his wife to conceive in a way, he was praying for his future children. He was trying to start it off on the right foot, a foot of faith, and so when his wife couldn't bear, he became the leader in that family that he was supposed to be, and look at what he did. He pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? Man, I'm going to tell you, this shows us what a man of faith is supposed to look like. This excites me because he started off really seeking the Lord here. You know, when we have children, we've got to understand those children belong to God, and they're a blessing. They are a blessing in our life. Amen. Sometimes we've got to be reminded of that because they're a lot of work, too. Sometimes they can be kind of tough to raise. Sometimes they can challenge our faith. Amen? But man, are they a blessing or what? Well, you see, as he prayed for his wife and then she conceived, we got to understand God had a specific plan for these twins. She actually had twins in her womb. Not only did God answer the prayer for one child, he wound up doubling it, giving them two. Well, you know, with great blessing, there's going to be some struggle and trial too. Amen? So look at what happens here. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Brothers, I'm just going to say something to our husbands, our leaders and families out here. If you will lead and take your family to that family altar, you know what? They will follow. I'm going to say because our dear brother here was willing to live out his faith and ask the Lord for that child and to do it in such a way to be the spiritual leader in his home, when his wife was confused, you know what she did? She did the same thing that she knew her husband did. I think this is huge. Now, I'm not saying that the ladies are just an open slate, but what I'm saying is they're encouraged when they see their husbands pray. We cannot overstate this responsibility. In fact, a lot of times we're good at providing and we're good at protecting physically. A lot of times that's where our minds are at. But I can tell you the greatest protection you can give your family is spiritual. That leadership is huge. And it goes on in verse 23. So she inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, I'm just going to tell you, this is just the opposite of the way that birth order was designed in their culture. It was always the oldest child that got the birthright. The reason why they got the birthright means a double portion of the inheritance. The reason why they got a double portion of the inheritance is because they were going to be responsible for helping take care of the parents whenever they grew old and they needed help. And then after the parent died, they got rewarded with double the inheritance. And so this would have been just the opposite of the way that things normally would have worked, because this is saying the older is going to serve the younger. And of course, we know God knows the beginning to the end. He sees it all, but this was also good in God's sight, and this was his will, because he had chosen that the younger one was going to be the one to carry on the line of the Messiah. And so he had a specific will and a specific plan for these twins. Now, as these boys were born, the older one came out first. His name was Esau. As he was coming out, Jacob was grabbing onto his heel. And that's what his name means, is one who grabs, or one who tries to supplant, take the place of. And so his whole life, I don't know, how many of you guys have a sibling that's pretty close to you? You have siblings that are kind of close to you. Are you competitive with them, do you think? A little bit? Can you imagine if you had these two twins? We've got, you know, 9 children, so I've seen a lot of different pairs and dynamics and all this stuff, but our oldest two boys, boy, they were so competitive. It was always interesting to see them. And that younger one always excelled because he was always trying to outdo his older brother, you know? And I could just imagine these two twins, you know? It must have really been something. That younger one trying to outdo his brother all the time and just all of this. But you know, what we wind up seeing in this whole process is God's will never changed. God had a purpose in all of this all along. And so as they lived life, I want you to know, even these people from the Bible that are held up as being ones that had faith, I want you to know they weren't perfect. In fact, the Bible wants you to know they weren't perfect. You know why the Bible wants you to know they weren't perfect? Because God knows you're not perfect. And he wants you to be encouraged that even though you're not perfect, God can still use you. Amen? He's still got a plan for you. That always encourages me. The first time I read through the Bible, I'm thinking, these are supposed to be the people of God? These folks are majorly dysfunctional. I mean, these folks do not have it together. Why is God making me read this as an example? And I'll tell you what. The first time I fell real big back into my old ways, I was like, praise God, I read that. Because now I know God can still use me. You know, guys, we've got to be real whenever we're looking at this thing. And what we got to know is God's showing us in this whole account in Genesis that even Isaac strayed from the prophecy concerning his sons. Isaac knew the prophecy. Isaac was a man of faith. But as they lived life, he kind of wound up kind of picking a favorite out of his two sons, because the one, he could relate to him a little bit more. In fact, the one, Esau, was the hunter. And since he was the hunter, man, we're right in the middle of deer season. This is a great time for this. You know, his son Esau was a man's man. He was really hairy. I know, that sounds weird, but it's true. He actually came out and he was kind of red. So he had a ruddy complexion. So they another name for him is Edom, which has to do with the red look. He might have even had red hair, I don't know, but he had a lot of hair, I can tell you that for sure. Because his dad got to where he really liked all the tasty food that he gave him. He was the oldest son, and so whenever it came time to hand down the blessing from dad before dad dies, he had kind of strayed from the prophecy concerning his sons, and he was going to give it to Esau. And so let's read this in Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 4, and kind of get our head wrapped around a little bit. Now, it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see that he called Esau his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Make me some savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Sounds good, but it wasn't quite the prophecy that God gave. You see, the prophecy that God gave was that Esau, the older, was going to serve the younger, and dad's starting to get outside of God's will here. We don't see where, the same dad that prayed and said, "My wife is barren, please give my wife a child." We don't see that dad praying about this at this point. He kind of forgot about it, and he had the son that brought him the good food. It was pleasing to his flesh. You know what winds up getting us stray away from God? Flesh. So, we're not going to fault Isaac. It'd been a long time. These kids were growing up. Isaac's getting old. He's about to die. Thanks. He's about to die. Well, turns out his wife heard him. She could hear him from the other room. Do I get an amen to that? It's cool. It's one of the reasons why I have a wife, is so that she can keep me in line. So praise God. But she heard this, and she could see things where her husband was forgetting something, man. Come on, Isaac. Get up to speed here. You remember what I heard. Long time ago. So she had a different plan. Isaac's wife had a plan. She had the right plan, but she used the wrong method. We're seeing the humanity of people here now. We're seeing the sovereignty of God, the plan of God. We're seeing that Isaac's wife really should have been concerned at what she was hearing. But they should have had a relationship to where they could have talked about it, okay? So we're gonna say what should have happened here, but then we're gonna get back to what really happened and how God handled it, even through sinful people. Okay, that doesn't mean that what she did was good, but God was going to allow it so that what His plan was in the first place would continue on. But in the midst of all this, she spoke to Jacob, her son. Rebecca did. Saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you, Esau, in the presence of the Lord before my death.'" I'm going to tell you, this was going to be an irrevocable blessing. She understood that, and so she's like, "Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. And I'm going to help you make sure it turns out right for you," in other words. There's a lot more to it. I'll encourage you to go back and read all of this whole account in Genesis chapter 27 later. But I can tell you that what she did was she started a whole web of deception here to supplant Jacob into Esau's position while Esau was still out in the field. And she said, "You go get one of the small goats, because that's going to be one of the best tasting. you know, I'll get the food prepared, you get ready to take it in to your dad, and you just act like you're Esau, you'll get the blessing. You just follow me when I say. And he says, well, he's going to know it ain't him. I'm not near as hairy. So she took some of that goat's hair and stuck on his hands and sent him in there. That's why I say he was a hairy guy. His dad listened. He couldn't see, but he could hear that the voice sounded different. And Jacob was actually able to convince him by just touching his hand and seeing how hairy he was, that he must be Esau, even though he didn't sound like Esau. Well, in the whole process of all this, Isaac wound up blessing Jacob, and in so doing, accomplishing God's will. It was the blessing he thought he was giving Esau, but he wound up giving it to Jacob. And look at the way the blessing went down. Genesis chapter 27, verses 28 through 29. Therefore, my God, give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Isn't that exactly what God said to Rebekah when she still had the children in her womb? And Dad thought he was giving it to the other guy. It's kind of interesting how it all went down, but he could only give one blessing, and it was going to be irrevocable. And it says, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Who is the descendant of them in bloodline is the nation of Israel today. And you know, that very same prophecy still holds true. They have not been replaced by the church. We are engrafted branches, so you better pray for Israel while they're in their place right now. So please continue to pray for Israel. Now, I'm not saying they're saved by being Israel, but I am saying that God is going to bring in many from Israel in the future into the faith through Jesus Christ as they realize he is their Messiah. He's already doing it, and he's going to do it in great measure as he rescues them from the Gentile attacks in the future. We should pray for Israel to be saved through this. But I want you to know that this prophecy that's being bestowed, this blessing that's being bestowed on Jacob, is going to be binding. Well, in the process of time, he gives this blessing. The very next verse, we see Esau returned. Man, I'm going to tell you, Jacob was no longer leaving that room, but Esau was showing up. Uh-oh. And as it says, now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. In faith, you see, Isaac had given this to Jacob in his mind by mistake, in God's mind by his will. But in faith, Isaac did not go back on this blessing given to Jacob. So you remember, it says in the book of Hebrews, by faith he blessed both Jacob and Esau. He blessed Esau by not going back on it. Because had Dad gone back on this, he would have went against God's will, and it would have put Esau in the worst possible place he could have been. You can imagine how he must have felt. In fact, we can see it right here in verse 33. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. You see, even through the mistakes and even through sin, God still accomplished his will. It wasn't his will for them to sin. He didn't make them sin. He allowed them this freedom to work within their parameters, but it was still going to happen as his will had already applied. And he says, indeed, he shall be blessed. Then, we'll jump down a few verses. Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master. And all his brethren I have given to him as servants. How many brethren did he have? Just one. It was his twin brother. And he says, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do for you now, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. Can you imagine how heartbreaking that must have been for Isaac at that moment? He loved both of his children. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. There's his blessing. He says, in the John Jones paraphrase version, accept your lot, Esau. Accept God's lot for you. You still will have a good life if you will just submit to God. If you will submit to God and serve your brother, by the fatness of the earth you shall dwell, of the dew of heaven from above. And he says, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. You see, there was the blessing, but there was the knowledge that he wasn't going to submit to it. And so he's giving him the warning right along with it. Here's the thing. One of these brothers represented life by faith in the spirit, and the other one represented life by the flesh. I'll let you guess which is which. Jacob obviously is the life of faith. Not that Jacob was a perfect guy, he wasn't, you read on, and he was a mess. But this was God's will. He represents the life by the Spirit of God. And Esau represents the life of the man by the will of the flesh. And I'm going to tell you, your flesh has to serve the Spirit. If it doesn't, it has to die. And if you ever give over to the flesh, you will not be serving the Spirit. They don't coexist well. All of our world is about coexist these days. And I can tell you, it is a spiritual battle that's going on. And if the flesh does not serve the Spirit, it has to die. And I'm just going to tell you, no real, fleshly side of us is going to inherit the kingdom of God. So ultimately, it's all going to have to die before we enter in. God's got a plan. And you know what? The older has to serve the younger. I was born 54 years ago, but I was born again 23 years ago. The older has to serve the younger. I didn't write that part down for you in your notes because you need to write that part down for yourself in those notes. The notes of your life, you must submit to the thought that the older has to serve the younger. You have to submit to life under the lordship of Christ. You see, God's will was accomplished through unusual means. How about your life? Look at your own testimony. Has it been kind of unusual? You look back at your life. You see how God's drawn you. You've seen how God's worked in you. You see your mess ups, but we still see God's faithfulness. Don't take it lightly. You know, whenever it really comes down to it, guys, we need to be repentant of our sin. God's not joking around about sin. But praise God, he is long-suffering, amen? Because he's been long-suffering with me. You see, as we look at Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, we understand that God used these unusual means, but he had a will the whole time. And it says, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand not of works, but of him who calls. It was said of her, the older shall serve the younger. It was God's will. It is God's will, and it's still God's will today. The older shall serve the younger. There's nobody here that's just born a Christian. There's a point in time in your life that you become a Christian. God knew it before you did, by the way. That should comfort you, not upset you, by the way. Because, you see, God's got a plan. And I am so thankful that God had a plan for my life. And whenever I look back after I got saved, I could see his plan all over it. I could see my sin stumbling along, getting in all the way and all this, but I could still see God's determined purpose for my life. Praise God. That last verse there is the one that really gets us, that verse 13, and it says, as it is written, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. You say, why does it say that? And I want you to remember, Jacob is a symbol of life in the Spirit, the saved life, the life according to God's will. Esau is representative of the flesh. I'm going to tell you, he who lives by the sword is going to die by the sword. He who lives by the flesh is going to die with it. It's going to end up in hell. But if we'll live by the Spirit, we turn our life over to Christ, we can be in heaven forever. It's the only way. The older has to serve the younger. See, Isaac carried the blessing out by faith. And this was the blessing for Jacob, that he would have the full blessing of God. He would be that son of the promise. He was going to bring about the 12 tribes of Israel through him. You know, none of that was really set ahead of time other than in God's mind. But we know how it all worked out. Here's this blessing for Esau. If Esau would have obeyed, he could have been blessed through Jacob. If your flesh will obey, it can be blessed through your spirit, the Spirit of God in you. Not your spirit, but the Spirit of God in you. So Esau hated Jacob. That very next verse in Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said to his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And I want you to understand something. If you coddle your flesh, it will kill anything of the spirit in you. You must understand that. You must put to death the works of the flesh inside of you. How do you do that? I'm not giving you a lot of functional knowledge on this, but I can tell you surrendering your life to Christ is the first step. Second step is obeying him. First part of that, I think, is getting baptized. You just need to submit to baptism. And some would say, well, I don't want to do it in front of everybody, preacher, because I feel nervous around people. Put it to death, folks. Put it to death. That fear of being in front of people, put it to death. That's of the flesh. You do what God tells you to do. That's of the Spirit. You follow God, and he'll bless you. If you refuse, you're going to be stuck. You might say, well, there's that one relationship, and I just love it too much. I can't give it up. That's the flesh. Put it to death. If you don't, it's going to kill the spiritual life in you. And that's what Esau sat over there thinking. You just wait till dad dies. I'll kill him. And that's what the flesh is doing in you if you don't do something about it. It's really important that we understand how important it is for us to follow God. So you see, God's will shall come to pass. Do I get an amen to that? It isn't that it might, it could, it probably will. We're not sure. None of those fit in this equation. It shall come to pass. Jesus is coming back. It is the determined will of God. And you know what? We should willingly submit to the will of God in our lives. You know what? We can shorten up that distance a whole lot between point A and point B if we'll just agree with God and go with Him. You know that whole illustration of God's people going to the promised land? Do y'all remember that? They went and crossed the wilderness, the desert. How many years did it take them? 40-year journey. How long would the journey really be if they just went straight there? 11 days. You know why an 11-day journey took 40 years for them? Was because of their disobedience. Because of them submitting to the flesh instead of the Spirit. Let's just submit to the Spirit, guys. In Genesis 28, verses 1 through 4, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him, this is the next chapter, and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. You know how they knew that? Well, first of all, because they knew that Canaan was a very sinful people. The Canaanites were. But they had already seen their son Isaac take two wives from the Canaanites. And it was just making them sick to see the way it was drawing their son away and the element it was bringing into their people, because they were bringing the sinfulness of the fleshly life of Canaan into the people of God. It shouldn't be happening. You know what's happening in the church these days? We're looking more like the world instead of affecting the world. Shouldn't be happening. So they just told, his dad finally got on board. His dad finally saw the error of his ways. His dad got a little more life in him. And he said, Jacob, I'm blessing you, buddy, and you know what? I'm charging you, don't you dare take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. He said, arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And everybody goes, ooh, it was family. Well, I want you to know those laws didn't happen until later on through Moses, okay? So at this time, it was not that unusual. In fact, he's doing this to try to keep Jacob from being led astray. And he says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples. What Isaac did by accident at first, he's doing on purpose now. He's seen the error of his way, and he is getting in line with God's will, and he is passing down the blessing. Full knowing what he's doing, and give you the blessing of Abraham, he says, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So I'm going to ask you a question at the end of all of this. Are you going to submit to the flesh, or are you going to submit to the Spirit of God? Are you going to willingly act upon God's will for your life? I pray you will, because I can tell you there are riches untold you're going to find there. And everything you think God's requiring you to give up, you're never going to miss. You are going to be so thankful for what God is doing in your life and for what you have ahead of you, and to know, not just think, not just hope, not just pretty sure, but you can know that you will be in heaven when you draw your last breath on earth. Yes, it won't be the perfected heaven yet, not till the New Jerusalem comes down, but I'll tell you what, it's still going to be better than anything you've ever known. You're going to see the face of God. You're going to live in His presence forever. Whatever gets in your way, you need to give it up so you can have it. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I pray that as we come to this point of the service and we're looking at the life of Isaac, we're seeing that he wasn't like perfect in everything he did, but he got it and he submitted to your will. We're looking at the life of Jacob. We're looking at the life of Esau. Esau finally kind of came around a little bit, but not really. He never would really totally serve his brother. Later on, when the people of Israel came in and took over the promised land, Esau was living up in the mountains as descendants. And they never really had a very good relationship with the Israelites. In fact, later they got judged because they were joyful when they saw Israel get attacked by other nations. There was always strife there. We need to understand there's always going to be strife between our flesh and the Holy Spirit. So I pray that we'll just, wherever our flesh crops up, that older that doesn't want to serve the younger, that we'll do something about it immediately. And we will serve the younger. That new life in Christ is what that represents to us. That new life, that born again life. I pray that everyone in this place is born again of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. If they're not, that today would be the day. If they're convicted of their sin, they'll repent of their sin, confess Jesus as their Lord, as their King, give their heart to you. Lord, please do a work in our hearts that we would serve the Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.